So again, he just sums things up by saying, if any believing woman
has widows,
let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And again, it's three times he uses that word, really widows. These are true spiritual women. These are not just anybody off the street or anybody who thinks just because their husband died they're a widow according to the church. That is not what he's talking about here. Okay, now he comes back again after having dealt with elders, qualifications, and deacons, and appointments, and what they're to teach. He's coming back to elders again. Before he got onto widows, he told us not to rebuke older men and be careful how you treated the older women, you know, to show proper respect. Here, when he says, let the elders who rule well, I believe the context here, again, you can debate it. I believe when he's using the word elders here, he's including the deacons. See, all deacons do not rule and teach, but some do. So, see, it wasn't that there were separate elders and always separate deacons. Sometimes elders were deacons, and deacons, they had both offices, and sometimes they didn't. So, again, it appears that obviously Philip and Stephen were well qualified to be elders and overseers. They were evangelists, and they performed signs and wonders and healed people, and yet they were appointed as deacons. You know, and that wasn't basically deacons' work they were doing. But they were full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they were qualified for both. So when he's talking about elders now, he's talking probably basically about all the overseers and the deacons. But he says, who rule well. So he's talking about what we would call the pastors or the chief overseers. Remember, all the elders had to be able to teach. Didn't say that of the deacons. Yet, from Hebrews, they had to be mature, so they were capable of one-on-one expounding on Scripture and evangelizing when necessary. But again, they did not seem to hold an official capacity when the church gathered together to speak before the people as the overseers and as prophets and apostles did. And so again, we can't be so exacting, but evidently Timothy understood what he was talking about, didn't he? Let the elders who rule well. So these are ones in leadership and probably implying more the pastors and shepherds. Again, deacons could, though, administrate and rule and have, you know, this order of women, the widows, to take care of. And that was a part of a leadership role that possibly other deacons and deaconess helped them with. So they may have ruled and supervised. Yet at the same time, they may not have been teachers, the public teachers for the church. So this seems to be because he makes a distinction. Let the elders who rule well be accounted worthy of double honor. Again, some of these expressions are not exact. You cannot be legalistic and literal. Because how do you know what double honor is? Is anybody measuring it? See, he's just simply saying they deserve of more honor than the normal people because of what they're doing. And because of their office, you know, that they're to be given a higher regard when it comes to spiritual matters. You know, again, that's why Paul often uses his apostolic office as a means to say, you know, I've been found trustworthy and I can give you my opinion and my judgment in the matter. Well, everybody in the church couldn't do that. Novices could not teach over the men. They couldn't do that. They couldn't tell people that as a public group. So again, we see that they were given certain priority and respect because, you know, remember Timothy and Titus, again, were told not to allow people to despise their authority because they were young, because they weren't young in the Lord. They were deep in the Lord. And they were appointed over all the other Christians in that area as far as leadership, implying of the responsibility and the wisdom they had, you know. And so again, they were worthy of that. But he says they are worthy of double honor. And then again, he uses the word, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. So we get back to basically the elders dealt with the spiritual side as a whole, the teaching, the expounding of the word. And the deacons dealt more in general with the practical side, the ministerial outward service and help, which again, took care of the widows. You know, that was part of their job and services. And yet we saw from one of the previous teachings that, you know, the apostles would not consider themselves deacons. They weren't being proud. They were even given us a higher office than normal pastors and overseers. They were given the apostolic and the prophetic office. And they said, what, it's not right for us to leave the Word of God and the ministry of the Word and prayer and do deacon's work. They were saying, you have people to do that, you know. And it wasn't that they were proud. They understood their calling. They knew where their responsibility lied. And they knew, hey, other people can do this. Today, people think they pay a man who comes out of a cemetery, or whatever you want to call it, and he can take care of everything because we pay him. He's supposed to visit the sick, marry people, bury people. None of this is scriptural. Where do you get this in the scripture? You don't find it. See, that shows you what's happened to Christianity over 1900 years. Man's, again, done the same thing the Pharisees did. Started adding their traditions and their rules that were in conflict with scripture. So when they started coming to the 12 apostles and said, you know, we're having problems. They're not taking care of our widows right, and they're not giving them enough support. Peter and John said, we ain't got time for this. You know? But obviously you have a problem, so we're going to have to appoint people, deacons, to take care of this, but we're not stopping what we're doing to do this. See, that's where wisdom comes in. It has nothing to do with pride. See, many times ministers allow people to put burdens on them that God hasn't put on them. And many of these ministers would not be paid and could not stay in their churches if they didn't do what the people wanted them. But God didn't call them to do it. You know? I hear people complain, well, my pastor didn't visit me when I was sick. Well, grow up. That's what I tell them. Grow up. Who cares? You know? It's like, you know, that shouldn't be your concern. But it is. Because they think, well, I pay him. You know? No. You pay God. That's who you pay if you're doing it in the right spirit. Otherwise, you're paying a hireling and you deserve what you get anyway. That's how I look at it. You know, so again, we need to get back to what Scripture said. So he's saying that the one who rules well, and again, he implies, we're going to see, and labors in the word and teaching, that they're worthy of the most honor and respect and to listen to, because, again, they present the words of eternal life. They keep us in the gospel. They reprove and warn and admonish and do the spiritual thing, you know, that they're called to do. And again, the scripture warns us that they're not to do this. We're not to become a burden on them, and because we'll answer for it, you know. We'd allow, again, them to do their job, and many people try to get them away from what they're called to do into ministries that God has not called them to do. See, that's the one sign you'll see of a spiritual person. They will not let people put trips on them. I learned that a long time ago. Your opinion doesn't necessarily mean it's God. And so I don't always listen to it. You listen to what the Spirit tells you. Because people, well-meaning, can cause you to miss God and you'll be judged for it. See? You know, you don't pay attention to a lot of things. And you go on and you do what you feel God's called you to do. And don't worry with the rest. Because we're going to see the scriptures that cover this in a few minutes. We'll come back to that. Okay, they're to give special honor to those in authority, the overseers, who were teachers also and expounded on the Word of God. And they were told to do this. Okay, what is part of that honor? Verse 18, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's quoting Jesus now. The laborer is worthy of his wages. When did Jesus say this? He said this in Luke when he sent the 70 out to be witnesses by two to all of Israel. And he told them to go out and do not take money bags with you. Do not take food and so forth. And to go out and God would provide for them. Well, many people think ministers are supposed to live that way. They're imbeciles. If the minister should live that way, you should live that way. Really? But you don't find it in Scripture. They were given a special charge. And they were told, you go into each city, and whoever welcomes you, you go abide in their house. And let your peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit, come on this house. But he did say something interesting. And you're to abide there. You're not to roam from house to house and look for a better deal. That's basically what he's implying. You know, you don't stay here and, oh, they got more money and they feed us better, you know. He says, wherever the peace, you're welcome. It's the why, because all there were required to provide for you was what? Food and raiment, food and clothing, basically, and shelter. He says they're worthy because they're bringing forth the message. But this is why Paul's given instructions now. He didn't tell pastors and overseers to live that way. He said the church is supposed to take care of them and supposed to provide for them. Now, see, the pastors and the overseers can't dictate to them, well, you give me this and you give... See, again, they didn't get into a legal matter. They simply said those who are worthy of double honor. Now, he's told you what part of the honor is. You are not to muzzle him, and you are to take provide for him if he's given you sound teaching. And if he's ministering the word of God, you have a duty. You know? As in the Old Testament, the requirement of the tithe was if you do not give it, why? The tithe took care of the priest who ministered before the Lord and give the sacrifices with which out God would not forgive your sins. And he said, and if you don't do this, he says, you've robbed God. You've robbed God. Well, it hasn't changed. So he's simply saying, remember, then part of the honor. So God, again, through the church, set up a normal system. See, at Pentecost, everybody thinks now we're supposed to all live in a community and sell everything we have and sit around and wait for the Lord to come. No, there was a reason God let this go on in the early church until he could establish sound doctrine. But later on, you find Paul and the apostles writing commandments to how the local churches are to live. And they didn't. He didn't say, now live by faith and you don't know where your next meal's coming from because you're a man of faith. No, he said you're to be provided for if that's your ministry. And if you're taking care of this, he put it back on the people. You're not to muzzle him. He's feeding you. He's the messenger of God. And to do that, you insult God if you do. So he's making it very plain that anybody reads the scripture. But see, at the time, he used a particular context that when he sent the 70 out, he says they're worthy to be fed and sheltered. But they were on a special mission to get the witness to all of Israel before the Lord's judgment was to come and before his crucifixion. It was a witness to all of Israel. He sent them through all the cities by two, the 70 disciples. But see, that was a particular charge. That was never put on anybody else. And you have people quoting that as if they're to go out by two and never, you know, don't take no money, just live by faith. See, again, people don't know Scripture because they're spiritually ignorant. And they run with something when they've not checked the context, you know. So again, it gets back to he's telling you what part of the honor is that they are worthy to be supported financially because they are ministering. And even Paul said this. Remember, Paul, by choice, did not take money from the Corinthians because they were selfish and greedy and carnal. And he didn't want a dime from them. You know who supported Paul? The people from the church of Philippi, I think it was. They were sending him money. Yeah, and some of the women, Lydia, they were ministering to him. And yet it was the church's responsibility. He had started and laid the foundation, and the Corinthians were just childish and immature and lost, many of them. And that's why he used strong language with them. And he wouldn't take nothing from them because of the way they were. He was coming to reprove and correct them. And see, they should have been. And he told them, you should be honoring me and you treat me like a dog, he basically implied. You know, but he said, no, I'd rather take nothing than to have to listen to, you know, all the what goes along with it. So again, the Apostle Paul, as the apostles, when they were challenging his apostleship, he says, don't we have the right, me and Barnabas, like Peter and John, to carry about our wives with us when we minister? They did that at times. They didn't do it in every case. Aren't we worthy to be supported and fed and provided for? And that's what they did for the apostle. For some reason, they were challenging Paul. He was the latecomer. He wasn't in the special group they considered, you know. So he wouldn't take nothing from them. And he shamed them. You read how he shames them. He says, you ought to have treated me, you know, as a messenger of God and how you treated me. You dishonored. And he says, and you've caused me to boast. And you've caused me to have to say things I didn't want to say. I didn't want to remind you that you're obligated to me as an apostle. And rather than do that, keep your money. That's basically what he implied to him. He said, I don't need it. Then we'll work with our own hands. But he was saying, we have a liberty to do this. He said, we have the liberty not to work. And yet they were faulting him for this. Yet when he went to the Corinthians, he said, we provided for ourselves. Me and Barnabas and others, we didn't take nothing from them. But see, he didn't say it was right. He simply said, we chose that. See, so again, we have to be careful. Don't you put what you think on another minister. Well, he should live by faith. God may say, well, now you're going to. Since you think he's worthy of this, and since he's more spiritual than you are, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'll make you get rid of everything and see how you like living this way. That's God's right, and he can do it. So again, we have to be careful not to put a trip on what we don't know or what doesn't concern us, you know. And so he again is making a part of the double honor was that those who labored in the word and taught sound teaching, they were to be provided for by the body of Christ. That was a part of their labor and their spiritual responsibility, and yet God considered that Christians had to reciprocate. And I remember even Galatians said, when he uses that scripture, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. He uses immediately after talking about finances and giving to ministers, which is interesting. You know, so that's what he was talking about, not to be chinchy. And Paul said, is it such a great thing that I reap your carnal things? He meant your earthly money, that I've given you spiritual life, that I minister spiritual things. He said, is it such a big deal? Well, evidently, greedy people thought it was. They thought, we should get it free. He should work for nothing. Isn't it interesting what they expect? And God considers it evil. Okay? Let's move on. Here's another part of the honor that goes along with those who rule, the pastor, overseers of the area, and the leaders. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. What was he saying? Well, it's almost implied that some of these women that went around as idle gossips and talebearers, because they weren't busy praying and seeking the Lord, they were going around chattering. Well, he ought to do this, and he ought to do that, and I just don't like the way he ministers. And Paul was saying something interesting here. He said, unless you've got two witnesses, and we're going to see he's talking about big sin. He ain't talking about opinions and petty stuff, and that's most of what you hear today, fault-finding. Again, if they were busy on their knees praying, they wouldn't have time to be busybodies and talking about other. You know, Jesus would say, hey, you know, if you were taking the log out of your own eye, you wouldn't have time to be looking for splinters in your minister's eye. If he's in big sin, that's different. But don't play the Holy Ghost. See, a lot of people like to play the Holy Ghost, and they're not worthy to do it. Miriam tried it, and she got leprosy for it. God doesn't change. So he's saying, you be careful that if you're going to fault find, if you're going to bring an accusation against an overseer, someone in spiritual authority, he says, you better have two witnesses, like the law required. It better be something big. Or what is he telling Timothy? Otherwise, you're not to receive it. You're not even listen to them. It's almost the same as what God told Moses about Miriam, just spit in her face. He would basically say, Timothy's to say, hey, get out of here. I ain't got time to listen to this. Go home and pray over your fault-finding spirit. But I ain't listening to this. So what? They don't do what you say. Who are you? See, that was what he's talking about here. But he's not talking about big sin because he tells us what to do. Those who are sinning. Who? The elders, the overseers, who he's talking about. If you can produce witnesses, and it was a public sin, and something that needs to be made public, rebuke in the presence of everyone. It means in the presence of the church, and at least especially the leadership, that they're to be reproved for this or rebuked. They're not to be covered up. That the rest may learn to fear. We have a perfect example when Paul waits around for Peter to be around the other elders, and then he calls him a hypocrite in front of all of them. He didn't do it privately. Why? He was an elder. He was playing the hypocrite, and Paul caught him on the spot. And he did not do it privately. And people say, oh, how terrible. No. Scripture says that's what you to do. That others may fear. What is he saying? You've been given double honor. You're an overseer. You're in charge. God expects more of you. So if your sin becomes public, you're to be dealt with in a way that the novice is not to be dealt with. Or even the baby Christian, or even someone who's fallen into something, you can deal with them privately. A lot of times, if it's not public sin, the public doesn't even know about it. you know. But, he says, when this is sin, and it's major, if he stole something, if he's committed fornication, then this should be brought out. And he says, openly. Wouldn't it be covered up? And he says, rebuke him before everybody. Well, that was hard, wasn't it? Well, see, if he's a spiritual person, he'll take it. And he'll say, oh, you know, this will be the last time this happens. And everybody in the church, again, this, God did the same thing with Miriam, didn't he? Told Moses, if you just spit in her face, I won't have to do this. But now I'm going to put her out in a tent and strike her with leprosy and let everybody in Israel know why we can't travel. Because this woman has slowed everything down because of her tongue. And she proceeded to come against spiritual authority over a minor issue. It's the same principle. She didn't like who Moses married. Big deal. She should have gone to him privately with Aaron and said, I don't like this. No, she came and challenged him as a leader over Israel and basically implied, and we have the prophetic gift too. We're spiritual too. And God said, what? You should have spit in her face. You know, you should get out of here. I ain't got time to hear this. Go back and make some bread. I ain't got time for this. See, so he's using the same principle, you know, that if they sin, then you deal with them severely. But you better not come with minor accusations, you know, fault-finding. That's what a lot of it is, you know. And again, we have scripture for this. Go to James chapter 3. First of all, verse 1 of chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, again, overseers and elders, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, if they sin publicly, what is the stricter judgment? They get embarrassed before the whole church. The normal sinner and the novice, that don't have to happen to. They can go and counsel their pastor and say, I did this, I did that. And he says, well, we'll deal with this. But it didn't say you go and publish this to everybody. But the elders and deacons, that when the sin became public or was public, it was to be dealt with publicly to let it know that we don't cover this up and we expect more of you. So therefore, we're doing this. So he's saying what? Many of us shouldn't, you should not become these teachers. Why? For we shall receive a stricter judgment, not only from the church and public opinion, but from God himself. Well, Miriam got it, didn't he? She got leprosy from God. Because simply Moses was so meek, he didn't want to deal with her himself. And he refused really to do his job. If he had done his job, like God had said, if he just spit in her face, God wouldn't have put the leprosy on her. But God was vindicating his ministry and causing Aaron and others to say, you better be careful. You know, Moses is not ordinary like you people. And he's not even ordinary like a prophet. See, Miriam said, well, I'm a prophetess and Aaron's a prophet. And God implies maybe you're not, because he said if they're prophets among you, well, he would have known if they were. But see, he uses an insulting language. You know, he said, but I speak to Moses differently, and he ain't like you. So you. And what was his word to Miriam? Why were you not afraid to come against him? He said, you should have feared doing this. So again, the scripture is saying we should fear coming against a godly person, an elder, an overseer, unless it's a gross sin. You should be careful. You may be doing the work of the devil as an accuser of the brethren. You may be undermining that person's ministry and cause them to stumble. So you may share in their sin. They may give up, become weak. Paul talked about baby Christians being led astray because of being mishandled by the body of Christ. So we don't know, sometimes our influence can be evil instead of good. Okay, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. It means in people's eyes, we don't suit them. We don't please them. See, because they think they're the Holy Ghost. They're so busy about someone else's problems that, you know, sometimes we want to say, well, hey, when, you know, when you're walking on water, come and talk to me. And again, we're talking about minor things. We're not talking about big sin. If it's big sin, you deal with it. If it's personality or that person ain't bearing enough fruit to suit you, that's none of your business. Maybe he's a 30-fold Christian and you're trying to make him into a 90 and the Holy Ghost is saying, I can't even make him into a 90. Why don't you leave him alone? You know, he'll answer to me. See, sometimes we go too far in dealing with people. So we need wisdom to know what's important and what's not. Give counsel when it's needed. Sometimes don't offer it when it's not asked. See, again, that's being a busybody, going into areas that maybe God has not led you. Again, we see all. We offend all, but that don't mean we're the answer for all. All of us, we don't have to stay long around anybody, and we're going to see faults and imperfections and infirmities. So we're talking about major sins. We're not talking about nitpicking, being a perfectionist, you know, all of this. This is something we have to deal with. But we have to be careful not to cause people to stumble, because we may be wrong in our motive and intent. For we all stumble in many things. In many things we offend all. That's how it's translated sometimes. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a complete man, able to bridle his whole body. So again, the reason for giving this was don't let people do this to you. That's why even Timothy was told, rebuke with all authority. You don't even have to listen to this. When people are petty, and you don't even have to listen to it. It don't matter if it's true. Sometimes you need to say to people, you're not the Holy Ghost. You don't know motive and intent. You know, if you were bearing a tenth of what I'm bearing, you'd keep your mouth shut. See, we don't always know. And Jesus, that's why Paul said, leave things alone till the day of judgment. He says, in some matters, I didn't even judge myself. You know, maybe he understood there were areas in his life that he didn't think he was a hundredfold. But again, if the Holy Ghost can't make you a hundredfold, no person's going to do it. That's between you and God and his working. But he was very persistent on major sin. You know, if there's major sin involved, we're not to excuse that. And actually more is to be held accountable. Romans 14, give you a principle here. Chapter 14, verse 10, he was talking about mainly eating and drinking, but you'll see a principle here. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He was talking about, again, minor issues. He wasn't talking about, you know, he was talking about, some were saying, you can't eat meat, and if you eat meat, you're not spiritual, and the other ones, you can't drink this. You know, they were getting into this petty stuff. It wasn't what Paul considered sin. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We shall all be called into judgment. Verse 12, so then let each one of us give an account of himself to God. Be careful that we don't become busybodies in things that don't concern us. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See, again, if it's not a matter of sin or a big issue, you may be entering into something that you might be right on, but God may say it's none of your business. You run your own life. See, and you find this often with ministers and people, because people pay them and support them, they think they have the right to belittle them and do anything they want to them. I've seen this happen often. People have given up the ministry, and I've seen it happen because they weren't strong enough to walk away from it and say, the blood be on your own head. I ain't got time to waste with you novices and you carnal and lukewarm. I ain't going to mess with you. I'll go and preach somewhere else. But see, some people aren't that strong. So again, he's saying, being careful not to put a stumbling block. You know, and I'd say it to myself, because we see things don't mean we're to speak everything. Because we can discern, because we can see people's faults and imperfections, doesn't mean we're to keep dealing with them. We may not be the one. You know, God may say, mind your own business, pray for them. You know, if they come to you for counseling, if they know they have a problem and they want you to counsel them and advise them, that's one thing. But even then, you have to be careful. You can't be the Holy Ghost. You can't do what only God can do. Only he can produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. We can't. You know, we can't. We have a hard enough time producing it ourselves. So again, he was saying, what happens? The devil comes in and he starts to nitpick and create problems when we should say, hey, that ain't none of my business. He'll answer to the Lord if he's wrong. And that's between him and God, you know. But we just make sure that, you know, if we're going to deal in these areas, then it should be something big. It should be over sin, or it should be something that the person's open to deal with, and maybe at the time you see it, they're not ready, and maybe God's not dealing with them at that time. See, we often try to play the Holy Spirit and be the sanctifier. See, often God deals with us in areas that with other people don't seem to be important, but they're important to God. But see, sometimes we see things and we think it's important, and you know, we find ourselves saying a lot, now why don't God tell them this? And why don't God, you know, we find ourselves just subconsciously saying this. And sometimes it's like God saying, why don't you mind your own business? If it's important to me, I'll tell them. And if they don't see it, leave them alone and pray for them. And if it's important, the Spirit will show it to them. And if not, you just leave that to God, you know. So again, we need to go by the principle, because otherwise the enemy comes in and sows discord, strife, you know, resentment, bitterness. And then when a person sometimes wants counsel or wants opinion, they won't ask it because they're afraid you'll jump all over them. You know, it's like, oh, I better not tell them. Boy, I'll never hear the end of it. See, we have to be careful not to think that we're everybody's counselor, we're everybody's teacher, we're everybody's instructor. I find it astounding that the apostles apparently didn't do this. And they had a lot more insight and wisdom than we have. Because sometimes I read the apostles, why didn't this apostle just simply go and deal with this? And he didn't. You know, it's like evidently they understood certain principles, and I guess we need to learn this too. Save ourselves trouble, and then we will not offend or cause a stumbling block. So he was saying what the main thing is, don't be a stumbling block. You know, be sure that when you bring accusations and you have to deal with them, be sure it's something big, and be sure that the right person's doing it. And in this case, Timothy was implying that the accusation was going, Paul is saying to Timothy, it's going to be brought to you. It's going to be brought to the chief overseers if elders and deacons are in sin. You know, it wasn't just going to be shared with everybody. They're going to come to you and complain. And you have to evaluate, is this complaint legitimate? Or is this person a busybody and needs to mind their own business? See, that's his. And maybe this is where the rebuke with all authority comes in. You know, often people are called to leadership. We sit back sometime and, well, they ought to have done this and they ought to have done that. And sometimes we see in hindsight, or we see because of certain situations, we know that wasn't going to work. We know what. And sometimes it's almost like, well, you know, if you're so fit for this office, why hasn't God put you there? You know, because he's not answering for you. He's letting that person answer to him. And he says, and you'll answer to me. You just be careful to do what I tell you to do. And if you do that, you know, study, he said, to do your own business and to judge your own work. Remember Paul said that? Judge your own work and you will have approval or disapproval from the Lord. And don't be so concerned with others. And again, we're talking about when it doesn't come to major sin. We're not to get into personality disputes. We're not to get into opinions of what a person should do or not. That's really none of our business. Okay, let's go on. Verse 21. He changes the subject. I'll back up to verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Again, they will fear sinning against God and fear the chastisement of the body of Christ on them, is what the implication is. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira sinned and lied before Peter, they were struck dead in Peter's presence, and the young men carried them out. And when the church, the body of Christ, heard what happened, it said fear came upon the church. What was the fear? It was a healthy, godly fear. You do not lie to God. He may strike you dead. And they were afraid to do this. God made examples. And so this is the same thing when they rebuked an elder before everybody. It's to be an example that we don't excuse anyone's sin. And if they're a leader, and if they're more mature and in God leader, then we will punish them doubly. Because we give them double honor, there's double consequence. We expect more of them. So often when we see politicians and judges and lawyers, we hear on the news them do something. What is our first response? A lot of times, well, they didn't serve 80 years. Why? Because we subconsciously know that they ought to know better. When a judge is corrupt, he ought to be given life in prison because he knows the law. See, we expect more of him. And so he's simply saying the same. If we're going to give someone double honor and they're going to run the church, then we don't expect them to act like a novice. We don't expect them to do certain things because they were supposed to be tested and proven that they were beyond a lot of this stuff. Okay? Then he goes on. He changes again. I charge you before God. I command you. I commission you. He's going back to verse 118, or 1:3 first. I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's already telling him that you're going to have to charge these teachers, I'm commissioning you, as God has, to be their overseer. I'm sending you there for this reason. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy. What was it? Leadership, chief overseer, bishop over this whole area. He's saying, you're going to act as an apostle. You know, you're mature enough, and I'm going to set you over this whole area as God has approved you. You know, and he's gifted you in this teaching ability. So again, he brings him back to this charge, this command. I'm giving you this commission to do these things. I'm giving you the overseership in my absence and in my place, implying that Paul basically didn't plan on staying in Ephesus, and it was time to turn it over. And he knew Timothy was qualified for this. It's interesting, I charge you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus and in the presence of the elect angels. Why this? Let's hold, you can hold your place so you can go with me. Hebrews chapter 12. When we're running this race and we're living this Christian walk with all the warfare and the conflicts, Hebrews 12 tells us something interesting. Verse 22, that we are past the law. We're not under the consequences of the law of Moses. We're under a higher covenant, a higher law and responsibility. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. These are the elect angels. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made complete, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What is he saying? That your life is being witnessed by God and the angels, the elect angels, those who, I like to say, those who elected not to fall away, those who elected not to side with Lucifer when one-third of the angels fell. See, that's why they're called chosen and elect. Not because they were predestined before they were made. That is not the context of Scripture. See, that is not what the word means. So what is he saying? I am giving you, Timothy, this full charge of this apostleship or this overseership, this leadership of the whole church. I'm giving you the power and the authority by God's command as an apostle. That you have this authority over all the other overseers and elders, you know, and this is what I'm committing to you by God's will, implying that you have been called and commissioned by God, and he's simply saying, I'm doing this as we laid hands on you, and already the other elders and those present witnessed this, and the prophetic word was given. And he's saying, I'm telling you this in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels. It's believed why the elect angels, again, we talked about it, appears when the church comes together, more than a small group, and the prophets and those speak under inspiration, and tongues and prophecies are given, and different gifts are manifested more outwardly. It appears that angels have much to do with this, and they observe much. Remember, that was one of the reasons that the women were to cover their heads. It says, for the angel's sake. That the angels would see that they're in proper submission. That they recognize authority and do not like things disorderly. And maybe they are given charges to do or not do certain things. Angels minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Maybe the angels sometimes can act on their own initiative as Gabriel did. And maybe they deliver answers to prayers and stuff. And if certain order isn't there, they can say, I can't do this. Remember, Gabriel struck Zechariah with dumbness because he disbelieved what he told him. And he didn't say, I got to go ask God about this. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I'm one of the chief ones. He was. And he says, because you don't believe me, you shall be dumb. For a season. He told him how long. He didn't say he had to run and ask God, could he do this? So it implies that evidently God trusts angels as he does spirit-filled Christians. With certain things. So again, he's saying, I'm charging you before God and before the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that have something to do with church order and church ministries at times, that they're listening to this. They're witnessing this. you know, of what charge is being given you. And what is he saying to that? That you observe these things. How often he says these things? What? What I'm writing you and have written you in these epistle here. That you do these things without prejudice for Judas, doing nothing with partiality. What is he saying? Because of your office, you do not let your family relationships interfere here. You do not let your personal opinions enter in. You don't let your friendship enter in here. You are charged to be a chief shepherd, and you're not to be a respecter of persons, of the rich or the poor, of your friends or those you don't know, or those who look good or those who have money. That cannot enter the picture. That's the worldly way. You know, you can't do this. He's simply saying you've entered in to a different standing now. You know, and you're going to represent God more because of your authority, and he's no respecter of persons, and he don't care how much you have and what you look like or anything else. And he don't love your family no more or less than he does anybody else's. They're no more special to him than anybody else. That's, again, is something that's of the human nature, but it's not a spiritual thing. Okay? So this is simply what he's saying. Okay, one more scripture. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Again, we said this has nothing to do with casting demons out of people like these imbeciles teach. Oh, I'm afraid I'll get a demon if I lay my hands on. No such teaching in Scripture. Only people that ever got a demon were false priests who weren't even good priests, and they definitely weren't Christians. And they tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, who was not their Lord. And the demon said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, but we don't recognize you. And the demon beat them up and stripped their clothes off of them. But they weren't believers. You know. No, what he's saying is here, what he's talking about, do not commission anyone, do not appoint elders and deacons quickly. They're to be judged and examined. So we'll go back over to the qualifications. Say, don't be in a hurry. Say, don't hurry up. Don't pick novices. Test people. Watch them. You know, and if they see they're trustworthy. See, that was interesting, the qualifications, when Peter said, go and appoint 7 men, you know, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He said, they already got that. Then go appoint them. And he let the people decide who they chose. And they said, oh, you know, they got together. Well, that's what he was simply saying you can do in the churches. If they meet the qualifications, they're full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they meet what's laid down, then you can appoint them. They can take this on themselves. So this is simply what he's saying. Don't be quick to lay hands and appoint someone as elders or deacons or deaconess. Don't be hasty in this matter. Why? Because he says, hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He's simply saying if you do this, God will hold you accountable for their actions. If you appoint a novice and you call in someone like this and you give your approval, then God says you will share in the damage that they do. Next week we'll go into a scripture to show this, but we will close here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. It enlightens us. It enlightens our conscience. It shows us things sometimes that we don't see clearly, Lord. But all of a sudden, as you take us on, Lord, we see things clearly. And then we know we can't go back to the lower level, Lord. That you want to take us on into maturity, like you said, that we can discern between good and evil, between that which is of the Holy Spirit and His Word and that which is of ourself, that we can discern the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.